think we're, haven't we made it? No, we hadn't made it to the, we're still in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, about halfway through. Maybe not quite halfway. Maybe we should back, regress just a little bit. He, in the 11th chapter, the writer here is, of course, given the Old Testament worthies to, he's really strengthened his position that in the 10th chapter that we're not of them that draw back but believe to the saving of the soul. And then he enters into the 11th chapter showing that all of the Old Testament worthies that held on to their faith no matter what they went through that they might obtain a better resurrection. And he makes a statement that these without us cannot be made perfect. And they all had a good report, but they didn't receive the promise of life, the Holy Ghost. So then in the 12th chapter, he mentions that that this cloud of witnesses, this is a scripture that's good to see the symbolism that is used of clouds in the Bible. That these Old Testament worthies are called clouds, a great cloud of witnesses. So it says for us to lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that's set before us. Then in the 4th verse it says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." I think that's maybe in Proverbs 3 he's quoting from. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." I think there's a good point that he makes here if we go on down a little bit. Now remember, he's talking to Jews here that are under great persecution and there some of them are giving up the faith, it looks like. And he's exhorting them, warning them. This is before A.D. 70, and he's trying to go back. This whole letter of the book of Hebrews is to rehearse their vision of Jesus and his coming and the body of Christ and his purpose of coming, and that it was to bring about an overcoming life in them. But some of them have become faint. Weary, and no doubt given up, some of them given up their faith. Some of them were encouraged to go back to the law. So he's warning them against all that and trying to reestablish their vision and their faith in Christ and what he came to do. He says, and then he's reminding them that God chastens his children. He puts us through a chastening, or it's correction, but it's beyond just correction. It's actually punishment. He's punishing them Well, I think scourging is just maybe a more severe chastening. You know, if you're a scourging, if you're whipped back in those days with a scourge, it was a much more severe whipping than just being, chastised in some way, some chastening. Yeah, it's laying the rod to you, and where sometimes chastening is not, you may not necessarily even have to have a whipping to be chastened. You might just be taking some privileges away from you, or favor away from you. But scourging is actually punishment, more severe type. He says, if you, in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastening, chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. That's pretty strong language, but he's basically saying you'd be considered in that. If you wouldn't endure, if you wouldn't let God chasten you, you wouldn't hold still and let God chasten you, then you'd be the same as someone that wasn't even a son. As you'd move out from underneath your father's covering. And so he says in fact, you know, I guess you could deal there with, you could talk a little bit about wheat, chaff, and tares. You know, we all are to be having wheat. God ought to be producing wheat in our lives. But we all have chaff. That God has to remove the chaff from us. But tares are not wheat, neither are the chaff. What Jesus said, that the tares, to let them grow up until the end of the world. It was one of Brother Leniger's points that he made on there being two worlds and two harvests. Turn this thing here, get it off of us. I don't know why my phone wouldn't text this morning, but maybe it'll text on Wi-Fi. Caleb sent me a text that he and Hannah are both sick this morning and won't be here. And I tried to text them back. And it won't text. Yeah, it went then. Okay. So, Okay, what about scourging? Look it up. Lashing, basically what I said. So God will give you a lashing if it's needed. He'll take the. Right, verse. Yeah, let's go on. It says, furthermore, I was just going to mention that tares is not wheat. And in the end of the world, they're bundled up. They're put in bundles. That's organizations. That's a part of the beast system that they're bundled up in. If you really aren't God's offspring, or if you give up your offspring, you could become a tare and wind up a part of the beast system, be bundled up in that. Tares look like wheat, but they're not wheat. And there are people that are in the church, come in the church, but they never really become a part of the kingdom. And, and that's a tare. And that's what he's liking. If you won't endure chastening, then you're like a illegitimate child. But in, he's still dealing with them because he knows they're children, and he most of them that he's dealing with. And so he's trying to get them to understand God's chastening. Verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. So shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he chastens us for our profit. The Lord, in other words, most men, correct their children according to their, how they feel it should be done. And many times it's because of their own ego, their own pride, or, you know, in other words, they're not necessarily, I've had people in my church that way, that made their children do things because I taught it, not because they understood it or taught the principle of it to their children. I've had them say, why are we doing this? Because Brother Smith said so. That's not a good answer. There should be an answer of why Brother Smith's just teaching us the Word of God or the ministry, and so why are we not doing the things we're doing? Don't use me as a scapegoat. We should have an answer. There's a microphone there. We're taping this. Hold it up to your mouth. It'll probably be on. No. Brother Paul David's coming to help you. That's on. Okay.
You said men.
It just means men and women. You know, it's just mankind.
Okay, because there were times when we came out of the worldly church and we started a new life. There were a lot of things I didn't understand. But it was sufficient for me to say, the pastor says so and we will understand it later on. And eventually, Nathan started understanding, and Michelle, and they all caught a glimpse of what the truth was. But sometimes you have to go because the pastor says so.
Well, that, I would say that would be okay in the beginning. The person I was thinking of in my mind had been under my ministry for 25 years, still telling their kids that. So, in other words, that was just their answer for everything. And we're, in other words, the point here is God is chastening us for our profit, for so we can reach perfection and have eternal life. I've seen men whip their children because they wanted them to be baseball players and they couldn't throw a strike. I've seen them whip them and make them practice and whip them again until they could do what they wanted them to do. They were living their dreams through a child. I've seen that happen. There's a lot of things along in that line that this is referring to. He's trying to make you the point, look, you got whipped by your daddy. How much more profitable it is for you to take a whipping from God so you can have eternal life. Your dad's whippings was just so that he could get you to do things he wanted you to do. Some of it was no doubt good and right. But then let's look now. But for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, after it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, he tells them, look, lift up your hands, which hang down, and feeble knees, and make straight paths with your feet. Let that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. In other words, now, right now, if you're not careful, you're having trouble enduring God's chastening. God's letting you go through things. Brother Leniger, I heard him say this one time. He said, "Beloved," you remember him saying that? "Beloved, if you think that you're God's child and whatever you're going through, God ain't in on it, you're sadly mistaken." He said, if you're God's child, He knows exactly what you're going through in your life. Now, I'll reiterate to you, it may be by chance. But God allowed it. He allowed you to go through whatever you're going through by chance. God could remove that. A lot of times we go through difficulties, and God didn't ordain it. It just happened, but He's allowing it. He's watching. He's just watching you, seeing what principles of righteousness and the Word of God you've got to, you know, to manage your situation in a righteous way. Now, then he says in verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." A lot of people want to lay heavy on that holiness, but they never mention peace. Just remember, that goes with this scripture, to follow peace, to do as much as you can to be at peace with all men and maintain a sanctified, separated life. Then he says, looking diligently, verse 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now here's the part I want you to get. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled. Now what he's referring to in the context is that there's a lot of people bitter because they're enduring God's chastening. And they don't see it as God's chastening. And they don't like what they're going through and understand what they're going through, and they don't want to go through it. And they don't consider, you know, that God's whipping me. God's chastening me. And I'm getting a bitter spirit over it and feeling like I don't want to serve God. If he don't help me anymore and He's helping me, if He won't bless me anymore and He's blessing me, then I'm going to give up and quit. You have to realize sometimes people get bitter for whatever they're going through, and it could be God's chastening. You're getting bitter at God, what God's doing in your life. That's His context here. He's not just throwing this verse in here out of context. But many, he said, are defiled. They turn back away because they want to endure chastening, and they get bitter. And I know, I understand that sometimes, you know, I've went through things and I got tired, you know, and I almost want to give up. Of course, you know, you finally will grow to a place where you realize there ain't nowhere to go, and there ain't no sense in giving up, because there's nothing but death to look forward to when you give up. So, you know, I've told God many times, I thought, you know, if I could move off up in the woods somewhere and where there ain't no people. You know, don't you think you could do better with no people? Yeah, well, good luck. There's no heaven for just solo individuals. God's not going to just give you a little spot somewhere, you know, just me, myself, and I. Me and the animals and nature. What this boils down to is relationships. We're all in a relationship. We've got to learn how to love, treat one another right, benefit one another, and live in harmony and peace, and have all of this balance working with it. Well, we're doing pretty good. We're all still here. We're family. We're God's family. And we might have differences, and we may argue once in a while and have little spats, but we got to stay. You're my brother, and you're my sister, and I got to love you. Mama didn't say, we didn't vote on my little brother coming along. They just had him. Said, move over. He's your brother. Love him. That's how God does. God brings people in here. We got to love each other, and sometimes we may have our differences, but we have to stay together if we want to be saved and work it out. So God, this God we're serving is a wonder to me, because he's so patient, long-suffering. I mean, I'm dealing with a situation right now in Canada that is so frustrating to me. I just have to remind myself that you have to work with what you've got to work with. You know, you may not be the best, and it may not be working with you. You know, I mean, if you just got a screwdriver that, you know, it just is difficult. You know, now we got these electric battery-operated screwdrivers that'll do a job in just a whiz, you know, just zzz. But if you ain't got one, and all you got just a little old screwdriver to do a job, and you got to press and turn, and it don't fit just right, that's all you got to work with. That's what you're going to have to do. I got a guy that's been cutting some trees down for me. I've had some trees removed and stumps ground on my place, because they've got trees that I'm afraid going to fall. Some of them are dead, and some of them are just in a bad place that could fall on my house. So I had some trees removed. Well, they had to, there was a lattice. I had a lattice up where I needed a tree cut down, but that lattice needed to be removed. And they came yesterday to cut that tree down, and that when that lattice had been put up, it had been screwed with screws on. And all they had was just a little old screwdriver. His wife was in there, you know, taking them screws out. I bet she took 20 some odd screws out and came and gave them to me. I don't know how long it took her to do it, that little old screw. She just had a little old screwdriver to do it with. Well, they'd already pretty well done it by the time I realized what all they was doing. And I mean, I knew they was over there doing it, but I didn't know screws. I didn't know what they was hammering it out with a hammer or whatever. But anyway, I realized later they was using screws, little old screwdriver. Well, I had a battery operated, you know, screwdriver type drill that would have just zipped them out of there in about 2 or 3 minutes, you know. But I don't know, she probably spent a couple of hours. Anyway, God is so patient and willing to work with what he's got. You know, do you ever, when your kids was growing up, any of you men have the trouble I had with Michael? Yeah, I'd try to teach him how to do something. I'd find, just tell him, get out of the way, let me do this. I ain't got time to sit here and watch all day, watch you try to hammer a nail into a piece of wood. I can hit it, do it in 3 licks, and you'll be here till tomorrow. Bending up nails, or whatever he was doing, you know. It's just, takes a lot of patience to raise kids and train them, you know. And you just, sometimes you're in a hurry, you just want them to get back out of the way, let me do this. But you realize all the time they ain't never going to learn if you don't have some patience to help them. That's why, you know, I think about God when all he had to work with was the Catholic Church. What a mess. That's what he had to work with, and he was so patient working with all of that, watching all of these people die and be martyred, and yet he's still right in there trying to find somebody that he can move forward. Somebody he can touch their lives. And he's still being patient while we're still trying to get all this worked out. Saints, we haven't got all the babbling out of us yet. God knows that, and he's willing to work with us where we are. And that's one of the things is the ministry has to learn. You got to learn how to work with people where they're at. And this world and how we're incorporating this message of the body of Christ and trying to fit it in a way that it will gather other people until God gives us more power, till we get more power. You know, if I get to where my shadow starts raising up dead people and I start healing the blind and the lame and the halt, I won't have to be so careful about how I treat people. They'll take whatever I dish out if it's going to give them miracles and healings, you know. But that's probably going to come in somebody after me. So I'm having to serve God in my generation just like you are. So don't let bitterness rise up in your heart when you're going through things, God, if you're God's child, He knows you're going through it. And if He won't lift it off of you, He wants you to go through it. And it'll work for your good. If you'll serve God and keep the right spirit, it'll work for your good. And verse 16 says, lest there be any fornication, a fornicator, or profane person, or as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. See, he's still holding this to the context that you can become so selfish in considering, you know, your feelings and not considering what God's doing or what God's calling is on your life, that you'll get bitter and you'll sell out for a very cheap price. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Then he says, for you're not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, that's what he's talking about here, to get the Ten Commandments. And he said, in the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched that the mountain, it should be stoned and thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He said, you're not there. You're not where those Jews were back there. That there, when God gave them the Ten Commandments, that God's presence on that mountain was so fearful, such a shaking and smoke and fire, and God manifesting himself that scared those people so bad. He said, but you're not, that's not where you all are, but you've come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He's just telling them, look, we're not back there, even though that was a fearful thing under the law that your forefathers endured. You're somewhere else. You've come to the reality of all of that. The church of the firstborn, the Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the general assembly of the firstborn, and God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect. Here we are, we're embracing that kind of vision, that we're coming into a restored church where the spirits of just men are made perfect. If we'll stay just, remember that part. You must remain just to be made perfect. You've got to stay in a just condition. You can't pull back. You can't become unjust. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And how does God speak from heaven? He speaks through a ministry, but he manifests himself with the Holy Ghost through a ministry, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet much once more I'll shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. In other words, God promised, and He is going to shake he did in the end of the Jewish world. He shook that world. If you could be shook, it would shake you. It'd shake you out. If you could be shook out. In other words, you had to reach perfection, and God had to put the ultimate test on people to make sure that they could stand in no matter what. And so that the things that could not be shaken would remain. That's what God wants. He wants your life fixed where nothing can shake you. Nothing could move you. Nothing could turn you away from righteousness and from the things of God. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Uh-huh.
When did God shake the earth?
In Deuteronomy 5, when Moses went up on that mountain, that's what he's referring to here. But he's shaking the church. In other words, he puts individuals through things and puts a church through things. Pressure. He puts pressure on the church to make sure that a lot of things are natural that we go through, but God puts certain tests on us. See, I don't have any doubt that God put a test on Adam. I don't have any doubt what God tested Adam. You know, there's a scripture in James 1 that, you know, are to be balanced right here, where it says, let no man say when he's tempted that he's tempted of God, for God tempteth no man. Neither is he tempted. No, God tempteth no man. Does it say with evil? Doesn't it say?
God cannot be tempted.
So let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, of course, you can find a scripture where God tempted Abraham. See, what this means is God will never try to get you to sin. He'll never try to cause you to stumble with evil. He'll never try to get you to do something evil. But he will put you to a test. God will allow you to get in. In fact, he'll direct your steps to where you'll go through a test. In other words, God's intent is not to get you to do wrong. His intent is to see whether or not you can go through it. You can go through a trial and stay righteous through it. That's God's purpose. His purpose is not to get you to do evil. See, God, when it says God cannot be tempted with evil, let me tell you something. God's been tempted many times. He's been tempted to blow this thing up and do away with it. He was several times God said, I ought to just wipe this thing out, I'm sure. But see, he can't be tempted with evil. God can see the evil at the end of anything that's wrong. So God's never going to be, there's nothing ever going to happen to God to make him want to do something wrong. And he's never going to do anything to you to make you want to try to make you do wrong. But he will put you through tests that could cause you to do wrong. It's up to you. He won't put more on you than you can bear. I don't think God will do that. You may put more on yourself than you can bear. See, most of our trouble is just go look in the mirror. That's where it causes most of your trouble. Most of us has caused our own self most of our problems. We keep making mistakes. It's like a little story I've told you. You know, one time, my mom and dad did things that I grew up saying, I ain't going to do that. When I'm grown, I'm not doing that. And then after I got grown, I did it. And every time I did something that I knew Daddy did or Mama did, it made me so mad because I did it. And I'd say, why am I doing this? I hate this. And one day I asked God that. I was on the farm. I was just outside walking around. I said, God, why is it that I hate that and I don't want to do it? And just like that, the Lord answered me. He said, because your mom and daddy didn't have the principles, the righteous principles in their life to keep from doing those things. They lacked those principles. Therefore, they kept doing something that kept hindering them and wrong, and you saw it. But they couldn't plant the principle in you because you didn't have it. And that's why you don't have the principle either, and that's why you're doing something you saw that they did wrong and you hate it. I said, dear God, help me get the principles. And I believe the Lord started working on me right then. Lord began to do, start working on things. He still don't have it all worked out in me yet. I'm still having to work on it. There's still things that I'm learning about Jesus and His righteousness and how it fits into my life. I'm still trying to get the balance of all of this. I'm still trying to know, what is righteous, what is. I told y'all last week, I think it was last week, or when I said most of us are still operating with the concept of the body of Christ and our vision. It's still having to be transferred over into a personal relationship with Him built on righteous principles that He's instilled in us, in our character. See, we have a concept. We've got a concept of right and wrong. And we've got a concept of how we're to behave in here and in the kingdom of God, what we should be doing, what we should not be doing, and what upholds God's righteousness. But when you really know Him, when you walk in the light as He's in, He's in a sevenfold light. When we get in that light, we'll have fellowship with Him, true fellowship. We're in fellowship with God, but it's not fellowship in the light as He's in the light. Yeah, we're still working to get there. And these things are necessary. The concept has to be before the reality comes. So. All right, so verse chapter 13 says, let brotherly love continue. He's winding down his exhortation to these Jews. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them that suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. And for He has said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So he's throwing out some last minute instructions and some further exhortation. But he's also reminding them, look, where you're at, be content. God's never going to leave you. He's there with you in whatever you're going through, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. There were people back there being thrown in jail. There were people suffered death for this gospel's sake. And the Lord didn't prevent all of that. He let it happen for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He didn't just rise up and remove all evil. He couldn't. Some of those people that committed murder, He saved before they died. He got them in the kingdom of heaven, got them a vision of the body. Paul saved some of them soldiers that throwed people in jail and scourged and beat and killed some of them. And he was one of them that got saved for doing damage to the church. The Apostle Paul. And that's my point. You think, why didn't he just remove all of that? Well, that's how loving God is. He saved some of them people that was causing some of that. It also bore a witness of God's love, that you can do God wrong. You can destroy His, part of His kingdom, part of His people, His children, and He'll suffer it for righteousness' sake. And then that even got in His people. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Consider the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. He's comparing here. He's showing these Jews, you know, look, our altar is no longer that brazen altar. Our altar is no longer inside that physical temple. You know, our altar is the humility of the principles of humility and repentance and these principles that God's putting in our life, the reality of what Christ suffered for, that's become a part of our life. That's our altar, and they don't have any right to that. They don't even see it. They don't understand it. They're still offering up those sacrifices, which don't have any meaning anymore. For the bodies of those beasts, verse 11, whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the camp. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He's just using that. You know, there was on the Day of Atonement, there was two goats had to be offered up. One was a scapegoat, and the other one was a sin offering. And the priest would confess the sins of the people. He laid his hands on the scapegoat's head, and he transferred all the sins of the nation on that scapegoat. And then he had a man that was, you know, designated to do it, take that goat out to the desert and turn him loose. That was a picture of our sins, that Jesus took our sins and bore them for us. All of the sins of mankind He bore. And He had to go, you know, He had to carry that burden of our sins when he died for them. He also was the goat of the sin offering. He also was the one inside that was taken in. His throat was slit. He was killed, and He was burned. And, you know, so He fulfilled both types of the offering. But the sin offering, you know, there was the hide, all the parts of the sin offering that wasn't burned had to be taken outside the camp. And He just saying, you know, we can be part of that with Christ. That everything that had to be done away with, all of the anything that was flesh in Jesus had to be done away with. He's just using that here, I think, to show that we're no longer a part of that physical sacrificial ritual, but Jesus was rejected. That's what He's saying. He was rejected by His brothers. You and I, we're going to be rejected of the whole world. The whole beast system, dragon system, will reject anything that don't become a part of it, and we'll suffer outside the camp. They'll still be holding rituals of religion to to satisfy the world and their own desires, but the true church will be rejected and will suffer outside of that whole system. And so then what does he say? Obey them. Let me back up. Verse 14, for here we have no continued city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God will be pleased. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch your soul, they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you with which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in a few words. Dear Lord, thank God it wasn't a big one. This is just a few words. It took us a month to get through it. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I'll see you. That's why I can't say that Timothy, I don't think Timothy wrote this. And then it sounds like it almost had to be Paul. Who else would be using Timothy while Paul was still alive? And it looked like Paul, this was probably a time when Paul was still free, and so, but he needed Timothy evidently for some reason so that he could go see them. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints. They of Italy salute you. So if this was Paul, it looks like he would have been in Italy when he wrote it. Grace be with you all. Amen. So to me, this is a great, great letter in the Bible, that, and really the only letter that tells how Jesus came to this world, why he came, what he had to accomplish in himself so that it could be accomplished in us. And it definitely is a letter that proves that it takes perfection to inherit eternal life. So it was written to the Jews, but it certainly can be applied to us, and certainly in a restored church, it will apply to us in every facet, every way. All right, is there any? Yeah, sure.
All right. This past week, there was 4 Christian children over there, and they was told, if you will convert over to this Islamic thing, whatever it is, we will keep you and you will join with us. But if you don't, we're going to kill you right now. Now, those 4 boys, their parents were already gone, and they stood and endured that and died. What about them? Where do they stand?
Well, That's only God can judge that, because I don't know if they was just unto the Lord. See, you can die for any cause. You can die for pride. You could die for any reason. They would have to be just in their faith towards God in the plan of salvation for them to be in the resurrection of the just. But that this does just show you that we are in a religious war, and that it's coming on this world. That's why I really believe that when they say peace and safety is going to be when this, you know, I think God is using this Islamic religion and the Arab world that's embracing all of that. I think he's using that to bring judgment on the Christian nations that turned their backs on God. And if they would fall on their knees, God would help them. But we pretty well know they're going to form a man-made system to fight against it. And I think when America gets the Pope's help, and gives power to him, and gathers all the Christian nations together under one dragon system and a beast system, they're going to say, peace and safety. We finally have got enough power to keep this Al-Qaeda, this Islamic onslaught, from coming against all the Christian nations. And that's when destruction. Says, how does it say that? It says, when they'll say peace and safety, sudden destruction will come upon them. That's when God will cause America to fall. God will judge this nation.
Will that be before the prophetic hour or after? Before. Or during?
Before. Before. America will go down before the last prophetic hour. And the 10 kings will take over for 1 hour. That's that last prophetic hour. The 10 kings will do that. So, Sister McGowan said, if you got any more questions, you just have to hold them because time's up. All right. Yeah, she's the scapegoat.